Hear the word of the Lord. To some who are self-confident in their own righteousness and despise others, Jesus told this parable. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that we know the heart of St. Paul. We know that he ran the race, that he kept the faith. We know, Lord, that he was strengthened by you and you alone. And Lord, we understand that the world around us may look at us like the Pharisee we're about to hear, who prayed in the temple from a place of pride rather than humility. And Lord, we pray that as we go out from this place, knowing that we come here with nothing, we are just beggars who come because we recognize we have nothing to offer, and yet you forgive us all of our sins, and you set us apart, and you fill us with your Holy Spirit, and you call us children of God. And yet we are called to leave this place and to go out and live our lives each and every day. And the question we want to ask today, Lord, is, how do we keep the faith? How do we live in a way that does not come across like this Pharisee in Luke chapter 18? Lord, guide us as we hear your word today. Touch our hearts, change our lives, so we may truly share the truth of your grace as we live out our faith. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts, be pleasing in your sight, dear Lord, our rock and our redeemer. I was originally going to share with you, that's why the title of the sermon, I was going to share with you from what we call Paul's last will and testament from 2 Timothy chapter 4. At the end of his letter to young Pastor Timothy, he talks about his departure. He talks about leaving this life. He talks about standing there alone. And I was going to share with you, you know, how I often, when I read that text, see a similarity to him and Jesus, and often think of the similarity between what he is saying and what we find in Psalm 22. And I was going to talk about having the same attitude as Christ, who God humbled himself, became obedient even to death on a cross, and having that attitude. And as we had our worship seminar yesterday, and I don't know if everybody knew that, but we had a worship seminar here, and I figured out something to my surprise, is that when you have a church full of adults, it feels a lot fuller than when you have a bunch of children mixed among the adults. Found out that, you know, we tend to have enough room the way we are now, but I think we had, 140, 150 people here yesterday, and it felt very full, because adults, for some reason, just don't want to scoot in, you know? They like to have their space, and so we found out, to our surprise, that, you know, especially the fellowship hall did not function very well with that many people in this building. I also realized we needed an extra restroom, so that'll be discussed after this service. But as we were going through the worship seminar, what was so interesting was I was reminded by Tom Kreuter, as he was teaching on worship, that how worship is what we when we focus on the Lord. You know, worship is all about being there and recognizing God in the midst of his people, recognizing our focus on God, and it's directed towards God, and it's our participation in what's directed towards God, and it's really about the heart. We talk about, you know, my prayer all the time on Sunday mornings is, Lord, may we worship you in spirit and in truth. And we talked about the word spirit. He talked about how in Greek society, which we're living in right now, we often separate our mind from our body. We talk about them as distinct, right? In Greek thought, the mind is over here and the body's over here, and there's a separation. Yet to the Hebrew people, we're one. Our mind and our body are all one. There's no separation. So when we talk about the heart, we're talking about our whole being. And he says, when we talk about spirit, we're talking about our inner being, who we are. And he says, when we worship in spirit and in truth, it means having a right stature, a right attitude towards God. And I thought to myself, the Lord kept, poking me. You know how that happens? And I was determined I was going to preach on St. Paul because I like the similarities. And I want to encourage you, read Psalm 22 when you go home and see the similarities between 2 Timothy chapter 4 at the end there and Psalm 22, okay? Do that for me so I won't feel like all the stuff I prepared was in vain. But the Lord kept poking me throughout the whole worship seminar saying, do you think people really understand what the gospel lesson is about? And I have to tell you, this gospel lesson is a difficult one because I have, in my ministry, had come up against pride. I always like to tell pastors who ask, I'd say, well, before I started dealing with pride in the church, I was 6'2" and had lots of hair. That's not true. That's the way it felt, dealing with pride. Because pride is something that is so entrenched in our society and culture that is difficult to deal with. And it requires, the preaching of the law, which is not well received in our culture today, right? Who wants to be told they're a damn sinner? Pardon my French. That's not actually French. But anyways, who wants to be told that? Do you look forward to coming to church to hear that you're a poor, miserable sinner? I don't. And yet that's the truth, isn't it? We are beggars. We come here and compared to God, we offer nothing. We come and put $1 million into this plate and compared to God, what God has and what God offers, it means nothing. It may mean a lot if you're comparing to what other people give, but compared to what God has, do you think he's impressed? The Lord kept prodding me to talk about this parable, and I kept saying, why? I mean, it's self-explanatory, okay? God, all that people have to do is listen to it. They're going to get it, okay? And I kept fighting it, and then last night I got what I believe is a word from the Lord. I went out for dinner with Tom, and after we left, I went home, and I was praying about today and asking, Lord, what is it that you want to teach us? And it was interesting because I went to my computer and I started to translate the Greek from, because that's what I like to do in order to figure out what does God want from this. And I didn't get past verse 9 before I understood what he was asking. And let's read that first verse. Put it up, the gospel lesson. Let's read that first verse there. It explains why Jesus is telling this parable. It says, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else. Actually, I translated this as those who were self-confident in their own works and despised everyone else. I think that's a better translation. And I thought to myself, Lord, okay, what is it that you want to teach us? Because we're talking about up, our relationship with God. We're talking about in, our relationship as a family, as a congregation, as a church. And then we're talking about out. This is supposed to be out time, God. Shouldn't we talk about fighting the good fight and finishing the race and winning the crown and all this stuff? Because isn't that about out, And he kept bringing me back to, well, how does the outside world perceive the church? Before you talk about you going out and sharing with the world, how does the world perceive you? And I want to ask this question. I want you to really think about this. Don't just answer it really quickly, but I want to ask you the question, do people who know us as Christians living out our faith in the world, do some people, whether right or wrong, I'm not talking about whether it's right or wrong, please understand this, do some people look at us as being like what's described here? Would some people in the world around us, maybe people that we come into contact on a regular basis, maybe people who look at the church in general, perceive us like those people to whom Christ is speaking? Okay. They might call it hypocrites. They may call us, you know, arrogant. This is what the Lord kept putting on my heart, is how many times I've kind of given people the answer, and because I wear a cross and people kind of get to know who I am, how many times have I given people the impression, if you just did what I told you, if you just live like me, things would go way better for you. Any of you have that in your life? Any of you feel convicted? Maybe it was just for me. Okay, well, that's fine. Every once in a while this happens, you know, maybe it was just for Brian. Okay, that's okay. I can live with that. But I think that what brought it home for me was when I looked at the words that Jesus says in this, and he tells this parable, and there's two parts of the parable. I think we've all heard it before, but I'd like to look specifically at it. So can we go to the next slide, please? He said, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. Now, that actual word there, about, is an interesting word because it actually, I would translate it with. Because I think it's even worse. I think he didn't really care if there's anybody else there. I mean, he was really praying with himself. Not about just about himself, but with himself, in himself. He was totally enthralled with himself. One guy put it this way. He said, talking about a pastor in New England back in the 1800s, he said this. He said, it's the most eloquent speech I've ever heard talking about the prayers of the church. And I thought, interesting. And this is what he says. And this is what really struck me, because we were talking about worship yesterday, and we were talking about the fact that worship is directed towards God, and we're coming into the very presence of the God of the universe, and how we don't bring anything to this. I mean, really, as I shared before, we bring nothing, do we? What do we bring to God? In comparison to Him, we are nothing. We are beggars. We are those poor, miserable sinners. We have nothing to offer God. And we come to Him as nothing, and we talked about the different positions that we have in Scripture for worship. We talked about how, you know, bowing down is talked over and over again in Scripture. And when people come into the presence of an angel or one of God's messengers or God Himself, what does it say? How do they approach God? Ever notice? They're not standing on their own two feet when they come into the presence of God, are they? They're face down on the ground, humbled, and bowing down, whether they want to be or not. Think of Paul's conversion on Damascus Road. I mean, we're down in front of the Lord. If we come into the presence of Almighty God, we are either, we die, or we are humbled. And so it says, the Pharisee stood up and prayed. So what's his stature here? First of all, you can tell from his position. What? Yeah, he's standing. So right away, he's kind of telling you something about how he feels at this moment. Is he coming into the presence of God, bowing down? And I like, it was kind of funny because, again, the church was full and Tom was trying to show us how to bow. And when he bowed down, he bowed in the way that the Hebrew people bow when they bow. And I mean, their head is right on the ground. And so everybody was standing and looking and trying to see him up here because the stage is very high. Because he was basically, you know, kneeling and then his head right down on the ground. And I thought, my back would kill me if I tried that. But what he was pointing out is that we come to the Lord with that type of posture. We come to the Lord with recognizing that we have nothing to offer. And here this Pharisee stands up and prays with himself, God, thank you that I am not like, what? Other men. That seems so obvious to us, doesn't it? And yet how many of us fall prey as we're getting ready to confess our sins? We say, well, you know, I didn't kill anybody. I didn't steal from anybody. I didn't lie too much. I didn't, you know, how many of us, when we come to the Lord, and instead of being just totally, you know, there and honest, come to the Lord and try to make excuses by comparing ourselves with other people. Oh, boy, you guys are really good, you know. I feel almost unworthy to be here. I'm sorry. I should leave because you're way better than me. But, you know, because I don't know. I find it very easy sometimes to come to the Lord and say, man, you know, I'm really praying for that guy because he really's got a mess, you know. And I'm so thankful I'm not in that situation, you know. That's what I'm thinking anyway. I don't say it, but that, you know, I'm just so thankful it's not me. And this is really what this guy is saying. He says, God, thank you that I am not like other men. Robbers, evil. Can you just hear his voice in this? He's like, he just detests these people, right? He despises these people. Can you just hear him talking about those robbers, evildoers, adulterers? And not much has changed over 20 centuries because you can hear this. And even this tax collector. I had a preach this at the end of the year. Maybe April 15th, I don't know, but, you know, you know, even this tax collector. I mean, he picked somebody that was right there, and he points out that, you know, I am so much better than this guy. He says, I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all I get. We know that in the Jewish faith that you're required to fast on the Day of Atonement, but if you really want to be good and get extra points, you fast on Mondays and Thursdays because that's the day when people would come into Jerusalem, into the market, and you would always go around and make sure everybody knew you were fasting. It's very much an outward thing. And so then you made sure to give a tithe. Remember, Jesus talks about this, right? He talks about how exact they were on this thing. And believe me, I'm not against tithing. I'm a believer in tithing. But what he's talking about here is he's talking about giving for the wrong reasons, in order to be seen rather than to give from the heart. And I wondered to myself, you know, is Jesus being really hard on these people? Is he, you know, just coming up with something that's not realistic? Can people actually be this arrogant? You know, and so I found something I thought was really interesting. I found in this little daily Bible study book, the prayers that are recorded from this time in history. There's two prayers here that are recorded, and I thought, just to give you an indication of what he had experienced growing up, that Jesus isn't just coming up with this on his own. These are actually recorded prayers that rabbis prayed in the temple, and these are translated back when it was King James English, so I apologize for the English, but it says, I thank thee, O Lord my God, that thou hast that thou hast put my part with those who sit in the academy and not with those who sit at the street corners. For I rise early and they rise early. I rise early to the words of the law and they to vain things. I labor and they labor. I labor and receive a reward and they labor and receive no reward. I run and they run. I run to the life of the world to come and they to the pit of destruction. It is on record that Rabbi Simeon Ben Jochai once said, if there are only two righteous men in the world, I and my son are these two. And if there be only one, I am he. Now, I only quote that not to indict these people, but to say this was happening. And the reason that I think it's important is because we can fall prey to this if we think that we're coming to the Lord on our own merit. If we think we're coming to the Lord based upon what we are going to do for Him, if we come to the Lord and we come to church based upon what we're going to get from it or what we think we ought to have, then we're going to come with a wrong attitude, a wrong posture, and it's going to be a problem because isn't what Jesus is doing here? He's comparing an extreme to an extreme, but I think what He's trying to tell us is how do we share when we go out into the world, how do we share our faith? Do we come across as, you know, if you're just like us, everything would be fine? Or do we come across as, you know, but for the grace of God, I would be in the same exact spot? Because isn't that really what the Lord wants from us? Look at the prayer of the tax collector. Juan. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven. What does that tell us about his posture? Remember what I said about bowing down? Face to the ground, forehead on the ground? He never even got up. Or looked up. Yeah, he kept his head right down. But he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me. And I want to ask you a question here. I don't know why it is, but all the translations, except for a couple, do this, and yet in the Greek, it's a definite article. You know what a definite article is versus an indefinite article? What's the difference? Well, a definite article is the. An indefinite article is a. And so I don't know why this is, but why these translations, I guess because they say, well, he can't be the sinner. But that's how desperate this person was, because he says in the Greek, it says, God have mercy on me, the sinner. Isn't that consistent with what St. Paul said about himself? He said he's the worst of sinners. Who of us can decide whether we're a worse sinner or a better sinner in the eyes of God? Isn't that grading thing again, you know? Yeah. You know, thank goodness I'm not like that person. Wasn't sin sin? And doesn't God treat sin the same way, whether it's a murderer or a liar? Whether it's a millionaire or a pauper or a beggar? You see, this is what is so impressive to me, is that I thought to myself, you know, Lord, I get it. What is our posture? What is the way that we approach people when we share the gospel? Pardon me? Humble. Yeah, exactly. Because the Lord, you know, these are two extremes, okay? This is what I've always found in the Christian church, is we always like the extremes. Where we're supposed to be is in the middle. You think about this, what Jesus is talking about is the extreme example of the Pharisee who says, you know, I stand in the presence of God because I am worth it. And then you got the other guy who won't even look up to heaven. Well, we're not in either place, okay? We come to the Lord as beggars. But once we come and we confess our sins, what does he immediately do? On this side of the cross, what does he immediately do? Yeah, he forgives our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Correct? Can we just hear that? And so when we come to the Lord, we do come as beggars, but as soon as we confess our sins, what does he do? He gives us what St. Paul was talking about, a crown of righteousness. He says, you're my children, you belong to me, you are heirs of everlasting life, you belong to the prince, your priests and princes. I mean, it's amazing. It's always amazing, because when you see the people come into contact with the messenger or the angel, what happens? Usually they are forced down. But what do they usually say to them? Stand up. And that's why it's interesting, because when we come into the presence of God, should we not come into the presence of God on our knees? But should we not leave standing up? Because he invites us to stand. Kind of like what he said when he told people, you know, don't take the place or the position at the table for the honored guests, where should you go? To the end of the line, because then the host of the banquet can come and get you and bring you to the position of the exalted guest, right? And so, I guess for me, my question is, we talk about out, and it also applies to our up and in, is how do we approach people who are not yet in a relationship with Jesus Christ? Do we approach them in humility and love and say, but for the grace of God, I understand. I understand. I relate. I know. I mean, maybe I haven't had the same life experience, but I know if it wasn't for the love and the grace of God, I don't know where I would be. And we approach it that way versus, you know, if you just got cleaned up and just acted like me, things would be way better for you. And so I'm just asking you, because he goes on to talk about children. I thought, well, how does that work? You know, why does he talk about children right away? And I think it's because children have, by and large, even though the Jewish people didn't believe in this idea that they're perfect until some certain age or whatever, that's crept in the last about 500 years. But they understood that children, by and large, are teachable, by and large, are open and are trusting. And he was saying, you know, that's the type of attitude, that's the heart, that's the posture that the Lord wants from us. Yes, we are. Exactly. He says, unless we're like children, right? Unless we are children, we can't enter the kingdom of God. And we're going to delve into this. I mean, one of the things that I want you to know is that we're going into a series pretty soon that's going to talk about covenant and kingdom. We're going to talk about who we are as a covenant people, that God has made a covenant with us that is amazing. And that he wants us to understand that he wants us to be a visible presence of his kingdom here in this community. And we're going to talk about what does that mean. We're going to delve into this. This is going to be awesome, folks. I just want to encourage you. This is going to be great. We're going to start at 9 o'clock with we're going to have a video, you know, study, and we're going to have studies during the week, and we're going to delve into what does this mean. But as we talk about up, in, and out, I just want to encourage you. How do people perceive what we think and how we act? How do people perceive the church by what we do? Because I really believe that the Lord is calling us to humble ourselves and to say, but for the grace of God, we would be in exactly the same place. And if we have a spirit and a posture that's one of humility and of truthfulness, we will see people's lives changed. Because there's nothing more frustrating, I think, to people than when they're looking for people who understand their situation, to come across people like this Pharisee, who really only want to look at that, at their situation, and say, boy, I'm glad I'm not like you. And I think, you know, rightly so, people can indict the church for acting like that. And yet I pray, and I know we're not, I mean, this is when I'm talking about the church, I'm talking about the whole church, not just us. But my prayer is that we would not be those people, that we would be people who come to every situation in the humility to say, but for the grace of God, but for the love of the Savior, but for the power of the Spirit. Wow. Praise be to God, for he is faithful, and he gives us the power to keep the faith. Amen. Let's stand as we confess.